Thank you for listening to Breakthrough Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message brought to you by Daryl Reed. For more podcasts, news, and other events, please visit breakthroughlife.co.za.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Came back from the gathering in Kokstad. Anyone been to Kokstad before? Drove back yesterday. A bunch of the guys, as we prayed earlier, still down there. 64, I think, of us. So that's where a lot of the young adults are this morning. They're all down at the conference, traveling back shortly. But we had a wonderful, wonderful time, just times of worship, encountering the Lord, times of receiving the word. And we even went out on outreach, 250 young people into the malls, into a local community, just to go door-to-door evangelism and ministry. And we saw many people get saved. We saw a number of miracles and healings. And so it really was a great, great time. So John and Lisa ministering at the church there this morning. That's where they are, and they're probably finishing their service somewhat soon, and then they'll be getting in the car and heading back, the rest of the team. So I get to share with us this morning, and I just love this time of the year as we celebrate with a heightened focus the resurrection, the cross, the victory of the cross, and everything that Jesus accomplished for us. And I mean, we celebrate this every day of the year. It's not just, you know, when we get to Good Friday and when we get to Resurrection Sunday. No, every day of the year we celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. Every time we take communion, we remember what he's done for us. But this time of the year, we kind of have this heightened focus upon what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's so important that we just take time to reflect and to look back at what did he accomplish for us. And this morning I want to look at just one element of what he's done, because he's done so much. I mean, on the cross, he conquered death. He paid for our healing. He brought freedom. He brought deliverance. He brought restoration between mankind and God. He brought reconciliation. He brought the forgiveness of our sins. He brought life and eternal life. He brought abundant life. He did so much for us. That's just a few of the things that Jesus has done for us. But if you've got your Bible, I want you to open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 14 to verse 21. So join in, and we're going to look at just one of the things that Jesus did for us and that he's invited us into because of the work of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Read with me. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Amen. Amen. What a glorious passage of Scripture. And we could probably spend the next 6 months unpacking this, but we won't. We're just going to look at a few things as we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the victory of the cross. What are the things that have happened? What have we received? What is the responsibility that we've been given? And with this, we can then move forward. But one of the things that we've just observed, we've experienced in the last little while, is that God is pouring out his love upon his people. I mean, it's one thing to know God's love intellectually. Well, I believe God loves me because the Scripture says so. The Bible tells me so. and the scripture is truth. And so I believe intellectually that there is a God in heaven and he loves me. It's really important that we have this knowledge and this understanding. But I think our understanding goes even deeper, becomes more real when we experience God's love. When it's not just a head knowing, but it's a heart experiential encounter. Knowing, feeling, sensing, experiencing the love of the Father. There's a difference between these two. We need both. But I sense that in these days, one of the things the Lord is doing is he's pouring out his love upon his people, that we get to experience it. We get to feel it. We get to feel him, see him, know him. Last week, Sunday, in the second service, I mean, we experienced this, God's revival love being poured out upon us. Even this morning in worship, as you lift up your hands to him, as you worship him, as you sing praise to him, be sensitive and alert to what he's doing, because he's pouring out his love back upon us. In response to our love for him, he responds with his radical, extravagant love for us. And as we encounter, as we experience his love, well, this love is not just an empty void love that makes you feel good or gives you goosebumps, but this love compels us. The love of Christ compels you to do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. It moves you. It stirs you. And the word compel is like almost like this force, but not in the negative sense. It's in the positive sense. We're just so moved by the love of God that we find ourselves doing things, saying things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. And so let's be sensitive to experience the love of God, because this love is going to move us. This love is going to inspire us, it's going to speak to us, and it's going to bring about the expansion of his kingdom, that his name might be glorified more and more. Carries on in this passage in 2 Corinthians, and it talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is like a central part of what Jesus did on the cross. He came to reconcile mankind to God. Adam and Eve sinned. The relationship, the connection, the intimacy between man and God was broken. Jesus came and he reconciled that relationship. We've been restored into relationship with him. I mean, this surely is one of the key central reasons why Jesus came to earth, to reconcile mankind to himself. And then Jesus does this most mind-boggling thing. He then says to us in the scriptures that this absolutely crucial reason why he came, he's now entrusting to us. The ministry of reconciliation. He now says he gives it to us. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, we've been entrusted with a message, and it's our responsibility to steward the message that we've been entrusted with. God has given you the message, and we now get to choose, what are we going to do with this message? Are we going to go and bury it under the carpet, under the bed, in the back garden, and let it just, yeah, there's a message somewhere there, but, you know, after time I'll forget about it, you know? I'll just carry on. I'll forget about the message. Or are we going to bring it to the fore, and are we going to say, God, you've given me a message, and I need to steward this message. And as I'm stewarding this message, I know that your love is compelling me to do something with this message. Because when we're compelled by love, we realize that it's not about us, but it's about him, and it's about them that need the message of reconciliation. Because freely we received, and so now freely we can go and give. Go and give of the message, go and give the story, the good news, that there's a God that he loves, that he saves, and that he wants to reconcile us to him. The God of the universe wanting to have relationship with you, with me, and with your neighbor, and with the person that sits in the office cubicle next door to you. God wants to have relationship with them. It carries on in this passage. It says, Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us. You see, sin was the thing that broke the fellowship, the union, the communion between man and God. Jesus came and addressed that thing called sin and removed it. He became sin so that we could be cleansed, that we could be made righteous, not because of our own actions, but because of Him. And so in the Bible, there's this beautiful story. I love the story of reconciliation. And it just shows us that God is a God of extravagant grace, kindness, love, and He wants to go way out of His way to reconcile people to Himself. There's this guy named Saul. We know him as Paul. But Saul was what was his name when we first read about him in the book of Acts. Now, this guy Saul, he's not a believer. He's a Jew. He's an educated man. He's studied under some of the high priests, and he's a smart guy. He sees all the stuff that's going on with Jesus, with his disciples, with the apostles. He's heard stories about what's going on, and there's this murmuring in the community. Have you heard? There's this guy Jesus, and he says he's the Son of God. Like, I don't know about this, but I didn't believe, but then I saw him heal people. I saw him touch lepers, and they got healed. I saw him put his hands on sick people, and they got well. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the oppressed are being set free, the demonized are being healed and set free, and they're cured of their demonic stuff. Like, I don't know, but all I know is what I'm seeing is stuff's happening. Stuff's happening, and I think that, anyway, Saul's hearing about all these rumors, these murmurings within the community, and he thinks this is not good. This is not God. And so he's on a mission. And so he gets written permission from the high priest, written permission to go and arrest believers, people of the way, the scripture puts it. I love that, people of the way. Because the way that they lived was so different and counter to the world that they stood out. They could be seen. You could look at them and you could see that's someone of the way because they're different. Saul comes with written permission to arrest these people. He's there when Stephen is stoned to death and he's cheering them on and he's celebrating them. And he wants to destroy people of the way. And so with his written permission, he's on his journey and he's going to the destination where he's got the permission to arrest the believers. And on his way, all of a sudden, on the journey, all of a sudden, this flashing light surrounds him. Whew. This voice comes out of this light. It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is Acts chapter 9. The very one that Saul is persecuting, the one he's going with written permission to arrest the people that believe in this king, the very one he's persecuting appears to him and reveals the truth to him. Saul has this encounter with Jesus. Jesus says, it's I, it's me you're persecuting. In Acts chapter 22, we see Saul retelling the story. He's giving testimony about what happened on his salvation experience. And so as this flashing light has come around him, as Jesus has revealed himself to Saul, we read in Acts chapter 22, verse 10. It says, "What shall I do, Lord?" This is Saul asking Jesus. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." Saul has this encounter with Jesus, flashing light. He hears the audible voice, profound encounter. Saul says, "What am I to do, God?" What does God say? "Go into town and you'll be told what you must do." Now, more or less the same time, we would imagine, there's this guy called Ananias. Anyone heard of Ananias? This is not Ananias and Sapphira, the one that falls dead before the Lord because he sins. This is another guy. This is the chapter before next, chapter 9. This guy Ananias, we don't hear about him again in the scriptures. This is the only place we hear about him. But there's this guy, and the Lord appears to him in a vision. And in the vision, God starts speaking to him with some profound detail. And so Jesus says to this guy, Ananias, that there's this guy, and he's at an address. And the address is Straight Street. And Jesus tells Ananias that there's a house, and the house belongs to a guy named Judas. Not only is there a straight street with a house and an owner by the name of Judas, but there's a man inside that house, and his name is Saul. And this man, Saul, Jesus tells Ananias even where he's from Tarsus, and that he's in this house, that he's praying, and that he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come to him to pray for him, lay hands on him, and that his eyes will be cured. We see this in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22, and in Acts chapter 26. As we put these three different stories together, we get the whole story. This is some profound detail that Jesus is speaking to Ananias with. But now, Ananias has heard about this guy named Saul. And Ananias says, whoa, Jesus, just slow down here. I don't know how it happened. I'm paraphrasing. Just come along with me, okay? Hold up here, Jesus. Do you know who this guy is? I would imagine Jesus says, yes, I know who the guy is. I'm God. Of course I know. But Ananias is like, but Lord, this is the guy with the written permission that's on his way to arrest people like me. Now, Jesus, if you're wanting me to start a cell ministry in the form of a prison cell ministry, then, okay, perhaps there's other ways of doing it, but, you know, what's going on here? Are you sure about this, God? Because I'm freaking out here, and I'm not sure, you know, is this even you? Maybe I just had a bad night's sleep, and I'm freaking out a little bit. Maybe there was something wrong with the food. I'm having a strange vision. I don't know, but Jesus, like, this just doesn't say, like, surely, no, can't be, no. All right, let me make it a little bit more real. Let's pretend Osama bin Laden was still alive and the U.S. military forces had not yet found him. And Jesus appears to you in a vision. Moses. It's biblical, I thought I'd go with it. Moses, there's this guy. I've got his address. He's not in his own house. He's in someone else's house. The guy's name is Judas. It's called Straight Street. There's a guy there. His name's Osama. He's persecuting some of the people. You might have heard about him. But this is where he is. He has his address. And I need you to go to him. And give him a message of reconciliation. I mean, Moses is sitting there thinking, I mean, the FBI, the CIA, the NYPD, the LAPD, any other PD, any other something force in the world is looking for this guy and they can't find him. Like, surely I must have had too much pizza to eat last night and I'm now hallucinating or something. I don't know. I'm having a bad dream. I mean, come on, what would we do if we were in this situation? And God speaks to us with such clarity and detail. I love how the Lord responds. The Lord just doesn't entertain Ananias' fear. And what does he say? Go! It's loud because it's got an exclamation in the Bible. You can read it. If you read the Amplified, it's maybe double loud. But the Lord doesn't entertain it. It just says, go. See, sometimes when the Lord's speaking to us, when he's guiding us, when he's leading us, when he's entrusted us with a message, if we're totally frank, the Lord's not very concerned about your feelings in that moment. He's concerned about the glory of the message that you carry, that he's entrusted to you, the responsibility that he's given to you. You see, Jesus gave a responsibility to Ananias that day. And Ananias realized, okay, there's no other way about this. I have to follow, and I want to follow, and I'm going to follow. And so he does. He gets up. He follows the instructions from the Lord. Somehow he figures out where Straight Street is. He figures out which is the house of Judas. Holy Spirit must be guiding him, leading him. He goes into the house. And yeah, we pick it up in Acts chapter 22 from verse 12. So a man named Ananias, this is Saul retelling the story, came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Now this is a profound story in the Bible. And the question I asked myself a couple years ago when the Lord revealed this to me, and that I want to invite you to ask yourself is, Jesus has this encounter with Saul. Jesus comes flashing light, interrupts his journey, and he's talking to Saul. We would imagine it's an audible voice that he's speaking to Saul. I mean, this is an important guy. Paul becomes probably the greatest, one of the greatest apostles that the face of the earth has ever seen. Writes almost all of the letters in the New Testament. I mean, this is a significant fellow. And what does Jesus do with the encounter with Saul? He basically tells him, "Hey, it's me, Jesus, you're persecuting." Saul says, "Okay, what do you want me to do?" Jesus responds, "Go into Damascus, you'll be told what to do." Now, like if I was God, praise God I'm not. Like surely it's simpler to just, you know, Jesus, you're with Saul, you're speaking to him, you've already revealed yourself to him. Like Jesus, why don't you just tell him the details? But he doesn't. Jesus comes to Ananias, ordinary guy, speaks to Ananias, gives him instruction. Now, if we look at Saul's conversion, all of the key elements of his salvation, Jesus does none of them. He leaves it all to Ananias because there's a message of reconciliation. And Jesus has entrusted that message to us. And he's so passionate and he's so keen and he's so set in entrusting that message to us that he sets us up that we will carry the message. And we see this with Ananias. See, Jesus sets up Saul, speaks to Ananias, that Ananias can go and prophesy Saul's destiny. It's what it says in the Bible. That Ananias is the one that prays for his blind eyes to come open. Ananias is the one that cleanses him of his sin. Ananias is the one that baptizes him. Amen. Why didn't Jesus do it all himself? Because he's entrusted a message to a people. And he's demonstrating in this story that we've been entrusted with a message and he wants to use us, he wants to partner with us, and he wants to encourage us, push us, compel us to carry this message forward that we will see our world changed. Amen. You see, the keys for the kingdom and transformation don't sit anywhere else but within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. You can get excited. There's a king and he's alive and he's working. He's working in us. He's working in these days. See, Jesus did it then, and we know that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. If Jesus was having profound encounters with people like Saul, how many other Sauls are out there waiting for their Ananias? Now, you might say, but Daryl, I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm just an ordinary girl. I'm just, you know, I don't have the microphone on a Sunday. I'm not called to preach. I'm not called to teach. I'm just supposed to be an accountant. That's what I felt the Lord wanted me to do. I followed him from the day I was 13 when I got saved, and I'm doing the work of that he's called me. But you know, that stuff is not for me. I'm just called to be faithful to what the Lord has put in front of me. And yes, that's all true, but there's more. The Lord has more for you. He has more for you. Just like Ananias, a totally ordinary guy. We don't read about him again. See, God wants to work through ordinary people. You see, who was the ordinary person, the ordinary Ananias that led Billy Graham to Jesus? Who was the ordinary Ananias that led Reinhard Bonnke to Jesus? Behind every one, probably, of our encounters with the Lord, behind every one of our salvation experience, if you look deep within, I'm pretty sure you'll find an ordinary Ananias somewhere in the story. You see, you might not be a Saul, Paul, but you definitely are an ordinary Ananias. And the Lord wants to work in and through you. He wants to use you. See, just this weekend, I told you we did outreach. We went out ministering on the streets. One of our teams, they go out what we call treasure hunting. So we ask God to give us clues, just like Ananias. The Lord speaks to him, gives him address, gives him names, gives him details of what's wrong with the guy. There's all sorts of detail that God gives to Ananias. In the same way, we say, okay, God, you did it then and you want to do it again. Will you speak to us about people who you want to encourage? We know that there's Sauls out there, and we want to be those ordinary Ananiases, and so speak to us. So our teams write down these clues. We're not as good as Ananias, and so we forget them. So we write them down, and it helps us to remember as we go on our journey hunting for the people that God is working in. So the team's going, and they end up at the mall, and we've just seen God do wonderful things, many salvations, healings, glorious things happening, and the team's now on their way back to the church, but they've got a clue that God gave to them, that there would be a bench next to the road with someone sitting on the bench. As they're driving, they see a bench next to the road with someone sitting on the bench, and they feel the Holy Spirit speaking to them, so they stop their car on their journey home, get out the car, and go to approach this lady, and they introduce themselves and say, hey, so this is so crazy, but God spoke to us and said that we would find someone sitting on a bench next to the road. And as we were driving past, we saw you as God had shown us. And so we're here with a message for you. And they introduce themselves. She introduces herself. And they say, well, what's going on? What are you doing here? And she says, I don't know what I'm doing here. I was on my way home. And I was supposed to be home, but I just kind of got stuck here. And I'm just sitting on this bench. I don't know why, but I'm depressed. I've lost hope, and I'm just sitting here, and this depression is overwhelming me. I don't know why I'm here. And the team gets to say, well, we know why you're here, because this is a divine setup, because God spoke to us, and he told us that we would find you over here, because we're carrying a message of reconciliation. We're carrying a message of hope, of life, of transformation, that God doesn't want you to live with that depression. He wants to break it off of you and fill you with hope and life and his love. And so that lady gets prayed for, and she encounters the love and the presence of Jesus on the side of the road. You see, she was a little bit like that Saul. I believe there's hundreds, thousands, perhaps millions of Sauls out there walking beside us, working next door to us, living next door to us. They've had some form of encounter with Jesus, and now they're waiting for their Ananias. See, God is setting people up, and he's setting us up that we can go out with this message of love and of reconciliation. Let's have a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. I'm going to read for us. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. So even the great apostle Paul, this is the very guy we're talking about that got saved. Now he's been walking with Jesus, and now he's writing a letter to the church in Colossae. It says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What we're seeing over here in this passage is we're seeing a glimpse of how we're to pray for those that don't yet know Jesus. We're getting wisdom in how to pray for unbelievers, because I'm sure all of us have people that we know that are not yet saved, whether it's work colleagues, whether it's family members, whether it's neighbors, and I hope that you're stirred, you're compelled to pray for them from time to time. And if you're not, then ask the Lord to stir your heart, to compel you to pray for these people. But how do you pray for them? And many of us, I'm sure, we've been taught incorrectly. And so we pray, Lord, thank you for my neighbor. Thank you that you love them. Lord, will you save them? Jesus, will you save them? Jesus, will you intervene in their lives and bring light and save them? It's a good prayer, right? It's not a biblical prayer. It's not. You just don't see it in the Bible. If you can find it, come and show me. But we don't see anywhere in Scripture where we're instructed to pray that the lost will be saved. Why is that? Because that would make God inconsistent. And if God's not self-consistent, he's no longer God. You see, he gave you the message. We've got the message of reconciliation. And so he's entrusted it to us. So what do we see in the Scriptures? How should we pray? There's two things that we see in this passage. Pray that doors might be opened. Come on, it's the year of the open door. Amen. That means doors are already open. That means that there are souls everywhere, walking encounters waiting for you, waiting for you to just be that Ananias and break through, that their eyes might not be physically blind, but they might be spiritually blind. And they're waiting for you to go and pray for them, lay hands on them, speak life into them, bring the message of reconciliation, that their spiritual eyes might be opened and that they will see and that they will respond to the message of the gospel. We're to pray that the doors will be opened. And with that, as the doors are open, it's kind of like praying, Lord, remove the obstacles. There's an obstacle preventing my neighbor from seeing the truth. Come on, the good news is so good. Who in their right mind would not want to respond to it? I mean, it's so beautifully, extravagantly good. It's like, what do? We do nothing. And we receive so much, more than we can ever even describe. That's how outrageously good the gospel is. It's what the gospel means. Gospel means good news. Anyone in their right mind who heard the gospel, the good news, would respond to it. But we realize and we're alert to the fact that there's a war in this world that we're living in, and there's forces of darkness that are preventing people from hearing the news. And so we pray, Lord, open the door and remove the obstacle that's preventing them from hearing the gospel, from receiving the gospel. We pray, open doors and that obstacles be removed. The second thing that we see Paul praying for is that we pray that we will communicate the message clearly. Because remember, we've been entrusted with a message of reconciliation. And so now with this message, there's a responsibility upon us to convey this message. And so we pray, Lord, help us to convey this message well. Help us to speak it clearly. Help us to speak it in a way that makes sense, that it's relevant. Those are the two things we see the Scriptures guiding us to pray for when it comes to the lost. Open doors and obstacles removed, and that the message will be proclaimed clearly. Now, as you're praying for your neighbor, your work colleague, your family member, there's an answer to that prayer. There really is. And chances are highly, highly, highly likely that as you're praying and as you look down and you see 2 feet, that those 2 feet are the answer to your prayer. Because those 2 feet carry a message. They carry a message of reconciliation. They carry a message of hope, of light, and of the goodness of God. And so you probably are the answer to your own prayer. But that doesn't mean we don't pray. We still say, God, I need your empowering. I need your boldness. I need your courage. I need you to help me to speak this message clearly. But chances are highly likely that you're the answer to the prayer. There are times where maybe you're praying for someone and they live in Porphyra, and you don't go there very often. And so, Lord, raise up people in Porphyra to reach the people that are not yet saved. But if it's your neighbor, probably the reality is that you're the answer to your prayer. You see, we see in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and verse 38, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You see, if the harvest is already ripe, we don't have to pray for the ripening of the harvest because it's already ripe. What does that mean? That means that the souls that are walking all around you are ready. They're ready for the Ananias encounter. They're ready for you to go and speak the message of love, of reconciliation. Verse 5 of this passage in Colossians chapter 4. This challenged me a couple months back. It says, make the most of every opportunity. I had a situation where someone reached out for help, a non-believer, and I wasn't sure how to respond to it. Do I just give very practical wisdom into the situation? Do I just speak with, you know, general wise counsel? Or do I tell them that there's a way? And actually, there's only one way. And the one way's name is Jesus. Now, at the risk of offending them, do I go that route, or do I just speak with worldly wisdom and counsel? And as I was praying, the Lord brought me to this passage. And I read this verse 5, and it jumped out at me as if it was in bold text, that we're to make the most of every opportunity. See, this is a year with an open door. The doors are open. People's hearts are being opened. And you're going to find yourselves as you pray for people that don't yet know the Lord, that their hearts are opening, and that you're going to find yourself with opportunity where you get to share something with them. And I want to encourage you that in that moment that you be compelled by the love of Jesus, and that you do something and you make the most of that situation. Because for all we know, that might be the last opportunity that that person gets to hear the message of reconciliation that you carry. Oh, let's be a people that make the most of these situations. Make the most of every opportunity. In my opportunity, I went this way. I preached the gospel. I told them that there's only one way, and his name is Jesus. They didn't respond to the gospel, but they were open to it. Sometimes people take time. They need a number of encounters to respond, and that's okay. But let's make the most of the opportunity and let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you, that we won't offend people, but we also won't not say or speak the truth because we're afraid of offending them. And we do this, as it says at the end of Colossians in that passage, let your conversation be always full of grace. And so as we grab hold of these opportunities, we do it with a disposition of absolute love and grace and kindness and mercy. We're not coming with a message, well, hey, we know the message and we're all high and mighty and let me show you the way. No, we do it humbly, we do it lowly, with love, kindness, grace, understanding. See, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You see, you're going to find yourselves where all of a sudden you bump into a Saul that's had a Damascus Road experience, and he's got questions, and he's now asking you these questions. We need to be always ready to give an answer, to give the reason for our hope in Jesus. And that reason probably looks like your testimony. We see that's what Paul does. He has an encounter with Jesus in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22. What does he do? He shares his testimony of his salvation. What does he do in Acts chapter 26? He shares his testimony of his salvation. You see, you have an answer, and the answer is your encounter with Jesus. That is your answer. That is your testimony. That is how you witness to what God has done in your life. And how do we do this? We do it with gentleness and with respect. And who do we do it for? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants certain people on Sundays who wants occasionally when he's having a good day, when God happens to be in a good mood and you know, some of his goodness happens to accidentally overflow, like on those days, those Sundays, occasionally, you might find yourself in a situation where there's someone that God might want to save. Are you guys reading with me? You tracking? Now, what does it say? Who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we can go with confidence that when we find ourselves with an opportunity in front of us, God wants this person to be saved. Chances are God's already had some kind of a Damascus Road experience with this person. And I'm now just the Ananias that's coming to finish what God's already started. Now that Damascus Road experience might have been 15 years ago for the person, but it still lives as a seed deep down in their heart. And the Lord will give you wisdom to call that up to memory and then let that produce fruit and life and transformation in the person's life. And I'm scaring some of us. Don't worry, even me. But you know what? It's not about us. It's about him and it's about them. And he gives us such courage. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it speaks about this beautiful thing that happens. Read with me. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is Jesus' kind of final words before his ascension. He's died, he's risen again, spends 40 days appearing to his disciples, and this is the final time he reveals himself, and then he ascends to heaven. And what does he say? He says, "Guys, you've got a message, but don't worry, with the message comes some dynamite in the form of the Holy Spirit. There's power that's coming upon you. And what is that power for? That power is not that you can shake, rattle, and roll. That power is that you can powerfully witness to the King of Kings. That power is that you can powerfully carry a message of reconciliation, that you can be a change agent in your workplace, that you can bring transformation, that you can see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you can be the answer to your own prayers and to other people's prayers. Come on, Jesus. You see, we so often disqualify ourselves from being those ordinary Ananiases because we think we're too ordinary. And you know what happens in that moment is we put our faith and our trust in our own skills, abilities, talents. Oh, but God, you made me with a stutter. Surely there's someone else that can speak better than I can. God, you know I'm shy. You made my personality shy, and so surely there's someone else that's more outgoing than me. God, I'm just awkward with people I don't know. I'm not very good in those situations, and surely there's other people that are better at making small talk than me. God, when I pray for people, nothing happens. God, I'm not very confident in praying. Come on, fill in the blank. I go through these same things, people. I'm not exempt from them. You see, as we get into that mindset, that's a lie and it's a deception that shifts your focus from him to you. And in that moment, as your focus is shifted from him to you, you're disempowered. But when you keep your focus on him, then the power of the Holy Spirit can flow through you. And so I cannot witness to anybody. You cannot witness to anybody. You cannot carry the message of reconciliation in your own strength. It's only by the empowering Holy Spirit that we can do this. And so don't look to your own strength because you haven't got it. It's not within you. It's within the Holy Spirit that is within you. And so whatever your excuse or reason, it's probably very true and real. But it becomes null and void when you look to him and the one that lives inside of you, because he triumphs over all of those other realities with a higher reality, the reality that the power of the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, and that power wants to flow through you, that you will powerfully witness to the King of all kings. I remember I was having lunch with a friend a couple of years ago, and we were chatting about ministry, about full-time ministry, about people in the workplace, because we're all in full-time ministry. Every single one of you is in full-time ministry. The only difference between you and me is I get paid to come to church and you don't. But we're all in full-time ministry. You get to reach people that I don't get to reach, that John doesn't get to reach, that Moses and Chris don't get to reach, because we're here doing all of the logistics and we're here to equip you for the works of ministry. That's why you're here this morning, that you might be equipped with the works of ministry, equipped for the works of ministry. We're talking, my friend and I, having lunch about what does this look like in the workplace. And as we're chatting, I just have this very simple revelation. And I think, you know, what if every single member of Breakthrough Life Church, if the Lord spoke to them, even just in some way, shape, or form, like he spoke to Ananias, about a Saul that's out there that's had a Damascus Road experience, that, you know, someone that God is wooing and drawing. And what if we could just pray for them in this, in the way that the scriptures teach us? Pray that the door to their heart will be open. Pray that the obstacles will be removed. And pray that the message will come to them clearly. What if each one of us adopted one person and prayed for them? What if we prayed for them every single day? What if we then ask God to give us the boldness that perhaps we might be the one carrying that message, and when the opportunity comes, that we share that message of reconciliation? We tell them about a God who radically loves them, that 2,000 years ago went to the cross and died and took the sin of the world upon himself, that they might be forgiven, that they might have life, that they might live for eternity with God in heaven and all of us. Imagine if every person at Breakthrough did that for just one person in a year. I mean, just imagine the transformation that we would see in this community, and imagine the transformation that would take place in our city and then in our nation. The Lord then gave me a phrase, mission, love, one. I mean, it's so below what Jesus has expected us or given us, entrusted with us. But let's start low and let's build from there. Imagine just one person. Holy Spirit, speak to me and show me who is the Saul in my workplace. Who is the Saul in my street? Who is the one that you have had an encounter with while they were dreaming and you revealed yourself to them, that heard the message somewhere else? Who is that person, Lord? I want to pray for them. And I want to speak truth and life to them. Imagine if each one of us had just one person that we did that for. You're allowed to be an overachiever, but what if we each had just one? I mean, does that sound unreasonable? Does that sound out of reach? I mean, I think that's well within our reach. I think we can do that. I mean, imagine if we came back in 6 or 12 months' time and each one of us had that friend standing next to us. They were in the kingdom of darkness, but now they're in the kingdom of light. They were lost for eternity, but now they're found for eternity. Now their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Imagine. Won't that be glorious? You see, there's a message that's been entrusted to us. Let's take this message. Let's carry this message. Let's steward this message. And what do we do when fear comes knocking? Comes knocking on my door all the time. Friday we did outreach, and who came knocking on my door? A thing called fear. But you see, I've learned over the years that actually fear is not very, very real, and I can quite easily overcome it. And the more I overcome it, the easier it becomes. Doesn't mean it stops knocking on my door, just means I get better at overcoming it. But the scriptures help us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. See, where we started this morning is that there's a love that's being poured out upon the church, upon us, upon God's people. And that love is not just an intellectual love or knowing of His love, but it's an experiential knowing. And that experiential knowing of His love is doing something to us. It's compelling us. It's moving us. It's pushing us out of our comfort zone into places we wouldn't ordinarily go because of His love that is within us. You see, that same love that compels you also drives out fear. It does. It drives it out. We also see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, it says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, because you are gifted and Holy Spirit has gifted you, and we are instructed to fan that gift into flame because that gift is in you for a reason." It says, "Which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Oh man, I quote this scripture to myself all the time. All the time. Because it's a key to help me overcome. That when fear comes knocking on the door, I know how to overcome it because I speak the truth. And the truth sets me free. You see, when fear comes knocking on your door and it tries to take you captive, speak the truth and the truth will free you from that fear. I know that there's a God and He's given me a spirit, and that spirit is not a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control, self-discipline. And so I'm going to embrace this self-discipline right now, and I'm going to step out of my comfort zone as I'm being compelled by His love to do something that maybe makes me feel a little bit strange and weird, but it's not about me, it's about Him, and it's about them, and so I'm going to do it. And as you do it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to find that you come alive. Your spirit comes alive. Your heart comes alive. And you experience His glory and His presence in a way that you probably have never experienced before if you've not done that. See, when you take the message and you steward it, His presence comes and it just fills you and it empowers you, and you experience His love in that moment in a way that you don't when you don't share and carry the message. Can I invite you to stand as we close? Why don't you just put your hands out to the Lord? Lord, we thank You that You love us and that Your love compels us, that Your love is becoming so tangible and so real. Thank You, Lord, that this is not a message of condemnation, but this is a sweet, beautiful invitation to do glorious adventures with You. And so, Lord, together, as a company of people, we say, thank You, Lord. Thank You that we get to carry this message of reconciliation. Oh, what a mighty God that You would entrust us with this message. And we say, Lord, help us. We can't do it in our own strength. We're not capable of doing it in our own strength, in our own power. It's only by the empowering Holy Spirit that we can carry this message, that we can steward this message, that we can speak this message. But thank You, Lord, that You're speaking to us. Thank You that You're showing us classmates at university. You're showing us neighbors. You're showing us work colleagues. That even in this moment, Holy Spirit, You're speaking and You're bringing to mind a Saul in our life that has had an encounter with You, and You're giving us detail. Thank You, Lord, that through this week and through the weeks to come, that as we pray for this person every single day, for the door of their heart to be opened, for the obstacles to be removed, and for the emboldening courage and Holy Spirit power to come upon You to share the message clearly, that they will respond. Thank You, Jesus, that You're working in us. Thank You that You're giving us a mission to love Your people, and that we get the privilege, the absolute privilege, to carry this message and see people's lives changed for eternity. Holy Spirit, come and help us. Give us Your power. Give us Your love. Give us Your boldness and Your courage. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you today and every day. Amen.